Well, we need those reminders, don't we, that God indeed is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He's our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Well, I was glad that Gina was able to sing today. It just worked out. Keith asked her, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but tomorrow we will be celebrating our 24th wedding anniversary. It was 24 years ago that we said, "I do," down in Springfield, Missouri. And that's interesting. You can be turning, if you will, into the book of Ephesians. I hadn't really planned to do this, but God has kind of led me as we were preaching through the book of Mark on Sunday nights to begin to speak about the issue of marriage when we came to Mark chapter 10, which is Jesus' definitive word on marriage, on what marriage is and what marriage always will be. And so last week we looked at Mark chapter 10 together on Sunday morning, and we saw the biblical definition of marriage. But we also saw some insights into the truth about marriage. And so I knew that I needed to continue to teach a little bit about the practical side. And so today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, which I believe is the classic text on marriage. It's the most popular, the longest, the most popular, and the most controversial of all the passages on marriage. And we were married on May the 25th of 1991 in Springfield, Missouri. I'll never forget that wonderful day. And I'll never forget my wife surprised me. She sang at my wedding, and I didn't expect that. I almost said funeral. My goodness. Man. Yeah, I love you too. No, she sang. She sang an Alabama song to me. I did not expect it. It was forever is as far as I'll go. And I'd never heard that song before. I'm not really a country music fan, but I loved it, and it surprised me, and it was beautiful. And so then we left, and you got to understand, we didn't tell anybody where we were going. And if you knew my brother, you'd understand why, because my brother had taken my wife's Dodge Shadow and put Limburger cheese all over the manifold. And so when we got back, you can imagine the hot summer sun when I started that up, we never did get the smell out of that thing. I mean, we traded it off and it still smelled like Limburger cheese. But we didn't tell them anywhere where we were going, but we were going to Tulsa, and we were going to fly out of Tulsa the next day. And so we drove down to Tulsa, and we stopped. You know how they've got that McDonald's over the freeway, over the interstate on the turnpike? And we stopped at that cool McDonald's, and we went inside there, and I'd never heard that song before, never have heard it until she sang it to me. And we went in there, and I went into the bathroom, and it's playing. And I came out and said, "Honey, they're playing our song." So I have wonderful memories of that day, and I love my wife, and I'm so grateful that God gave her to me. And I want to preach today about marriage, and I know some of you are in different phases in your life today. And some of you may be here today and you're not married. And you may say, "Well, Pastor, why do I need to hear this about marriage today?" Well, some of you are younger. Some of you are teenagers. Some of you may be in your 20s. Some of you may be looking to get married. And I want to encourage you that what you do right now will impact what will happen when you are married. You need to be preparing for marriage right now. And parents, if you have little ones or young ones at home, you need to be praying for their mate right now. Pray for their future spouse. Pray for them as they meet and marry this one that God has chosen for them. And so there may be some things in this message that you can apply to your lives today, or that you can be looking for in a mate or in a spouse. And not only that, but there are others here today. You may say, "Well, Pastor, I am widowed or I'm divorced." And I said last week, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. God loves you, and this is not meant to condemn anyone. But even if you are resigned to be single for the rest of your life, you still need to have an interest in marriage. Marriage is very important, because marriage, a biblical marriage, and encouraging and strengthening marriages, that's important for our society and for our culture. Many, if not most, of the social ills that we face can be traced directly to the breakdown or the lack of formation of marriage. And so every single one of us ought to have an interest in this topic today. And so we're going to share again the classic text on marriage, and this is the practical side. Last week we saw the definitive word from Jesus, but some of you may have left thinking, "How in the world do I pull this off?" We agreed that marriage is difficult. It may be the most difficult thing that you ever enter into. When two people, even saved people, live closely in a relationship together, Two people with sinful human natures, it can be difficult. And so for all of us, marriage can be a difficult proposition. But you know what? God has a plan. And God's plan is best. And so today I believe Paul is giving us some practical information that are the keys or the secrets of successful marriage. And so listen, and I just want to make a note here. We're going to start this, and this is how the Greek does start, with verse 21. The text doesn't start in verse 22. It actually starts in verse 21. This little word, submission. Some people, they read that word or hear that word and their blood begins to boil because they think, I'm going to be taken advantage of. And I just want you to know that the verse starts in verse 21 with mutual submission. But let's read this together and then we'll look at the secrets of successful marriage. Bible says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. That's key right there. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Now look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of the body. And here's this definitive statement that we saw that came from the lips of Jesus last week. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. But I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Let's pray together. Father, we believe that within this book, this inspired, holy word, is our word for living. It's our word for how we live our lives in honor and in submission to you. God, I pray that today we would be able to speak a word by the power of the Holy Spirit that would exalt marriage. Marriage is under attack in this society. It's under attack as far as how it's defined and who can participate and how they participate. But Lord, even before that, it's been under attack. Something that was beautiful and high-minded and something that you brought to us to depict above all else, your relationship with your people. Lord, we need to teach on it and esteem it and hold it high in the church and not be ashamed of it. So help me today to preach your word. Lord, I pray that this would be a practical word for every person here today. God, I pray that your spirit would be at work and whatever decisions, whatever activity needs to take place. Lord, I realize that whenever I preach, we preach for a decision. I pray that decisions would be made today by everyone who is here, however you lead us by the power of your spirit. And I thank you that you are here with us today, and I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Well, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and in this section, he's giving practical advice regarding relationships. He has challenged these believers to live by the power of the Spirit. And by the way, what I'm going to ask you to do and what I'm going to say about marriage, we can't do in our own strength. We are too sinful, too selfish, and too hung up on our own way of doing things to live this out any other way than through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's giving us practical advice on what the Spirit-filled life looks like in relationships in our lives. And as I said earlier, this is the classic text on marriage. But not just any marriage. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of marriage. There's a lot of different kinds of unions in the world, but Paul is specifically talking about Christian marriage. He's talking about Christians being married. Now, let me ask you a question before we get into the text. What is unique about Christian marriage? What's unique about, I mean, all kinds of people get married. All kinds of people fall in love. What is unique about Christian marriage? Let me take you back to verse 21 again. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And that word fear doesn't mean that you're scared to death, although you should be in awe of a holy God. But it means we revere Him. We live our lives. We live in relationship with others based upon our relationship to Him and out of reverence to Him. And so that's the foundation for a Christian marriage. You can have all kinds of situations, all kinds of relationships, but what sets marriage apart, or Christian marriage apart, are these things that Paul says in the last part of Ephesians chapter 5. And I believe that Paul gives us three insights into what God's design is for marriage. He's giving us some practical advice. So you men and you ladies, you take notes today, okay? If you're married, this is going to help you. This is not just your pastor speaking. This is God's word on how to have His design for our lives in marriage and how we can live out our roles in Christian marriage. And it's very practical when you really break it down. So let's talk about it here just for the next few minutes. Here's principle number one. Principle number one. Marriage works best when both husband and wife give up their rights for the sake of the other. Marriage works best. God's design for marriage is that both spouses, husband and wife, give up their rights for the sake of the other. See, there's a lot of folks that have really mangled this text. They have misread it and misunderstood it when we get to verse 22. There's a lot of guys, when they see those words, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. They're like, yes, I've got her now. This is great. Heard a story Jack Hayford told one time about a guy that went to some erroneous teaching on this. He had gone to hear some teaching about wives submitting to their husbands. And so as he listened to that, he just drank it in. And I mean, he couldn't believe what he was hearing, and he was loving it. And so they rode home, and it was kind of quiet in the car. Is it ever quiet in your car as you ride home? It was kind of quiet in their car. And he said, honey, I don't know about you, but I really liked what I heard tonight. And see, he didn't say anything else. He got home. She didn't say anything. They got in, opened the door, and he let her in. He let her come in the door, and he shut the door, and he said, I want you to know something, honey. That speaker tonight, he really spoke to me, and I want you to know this is the way it's going to be in my house from now on. This is the way it's going to be. And so he didn't see her again for 2 weeks after that. And then after 2 weeks, he saw her just a little bit out of his right eye. And then a little bit later, out of his left eye. Now, there's a lot of erroneous information about this wives submitting to your husband. The foundation of it all is mutual submission out of reverence for Christ. And submitting is an interesting term in and of itself, okay? It's a military term. Paul likes to use military terms. He uses them a lot in his letters. And it means to come under the authority of another person. Really, what Paul is talking about is voluntary submission. It's a voluntary attitude of cooperation. Really, it's an attitude of seeking your spouse's own good over and above yourselves. Now listen, men, if we really would live like this is told us to do, our spouse, our wife wouldn't have any trouble coming in line with this and coming under it. So much of our mindset is shaped by our interests, what we want, not what Christ wants. It's from a selfish perspective. So the Bible says that men and women are to line themselves up under one another to make their marriage work. Each one is to give up their rights and look out for the best interests of their partner. And when that happens, God does some beautiful things. And by the way, those that are not in a marriage relationship right now, that's a pretty good way to live your life, serving others. Jesus said, the one who is greatest is the one who is the most serving, the most servant-minded. And so there's a lesson for all of us. And the Bible talks about this many, many places. But let's talk about what this means, because the Bible is clear and Paul is clear that each spouse has roles. They have roles in this relationship as they give up their rights for one another. let's talk first about what this looks like, what this role looks like for husbands. The husband's role is that of servant leadership. Men, you are to be the servant leader in your home. There's no doubt about it. Paul is saying very clearly that you are to lead in your home. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean, all right? Lest you misunderstand, like that poor guy that didn't see his wife for 2 weeks. It doesn't mean that we are better than women. It doesn't mean we are smarter. Doesn't mean that they are inferior as a gender. It doesn't mean that we're not to come under their leadership and authority when they're in a position of authority. Don't know if you thought about that. Some men just think that all women need to be demeaned. But if your boss is a woman, you need to submit to her. If you stand before a female judge, you will submit to her authority. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, listen to this, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no difference ontologically with a woman. But there is a difference in your role. And what you need to do as the leader of your home is to concentrate on your biblical role rather than worrying about hers. The Bible doesn't say, make your wife submit to you. The Holy Spirit will speak to your wife about that, okay? So, that's what you're not to do. You're not to treat her as inferior. And really, guys, I bring you up first because we have the greater responsibility of the two in this relationship. Do you realize in the Greek, there are 143 words to guys, and there are only 47 to the women. So, we need to listen to what God has to say to us first. What does it mean to be a servant leader? Well, it means just that. He is to lead, first and foremost, but especially spiritually. Men, I want to ask you today and challenge you, are you the spiritual leader in your home? The sad truth is, many are not. Many homes, it's the woman that is the spiritual leader. It's the woman that goes to church. It's the woman that leads out. You need to be the spiritual leader in your home. When Paul writes in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, that's talking first and foremost about spiritual leadership. Second, he is to protect and to provide. God has naturally wired us to do that. We are protectors and we are providers. And I would be willing to guess that many in this room, many of the men in this room who are married today, you would have no trouble giving your life for your wife or your spouse. I mean, you would take a bullet for her. If there was a car careening out of control down the street and she didn't see it, you would push her out of the way and be hit by that car. Because we're wired that way. We are protectors. And we'll do that without thinking about it. But do you know that probably for most of us that's not going to happen? You're probably not going to have to do anything that dramatic. But every day you can choose to die to yourself. And that's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to die to ourselves. Let go of the remote control once in a while. Let her decide where you want to go to dinner. You serve by being a servant leader. And he is to nourish her. To nourish her. I love that word nourish. It's in verse 29. It talks about how no one ever hates his own flesh, but he provides and cares. He nourishes it, just as Christ does for the church. That word literally means to bring to maturity. That's part of how you lead in your home. You're to help her become all that God has created her to be. Isn't that cool? That's what it means to be a leader. And this other word here, to cherish, it means to literally soften with heat. I don't have to remind you or tell you that sometimes conflict occurs in a relationship, even in the best of relationships. It's natural. Two independent people are coming together to live closely and make decisions together. What happens when you fight, when you disagree? Well, for one thing, you need to fight fair. Don't be hitting below the belt. This person you live with, this is for both right now, man and wife. Both of you will live in a position, you're going to live with that person and you know areas of vulnerability. And you can hurt them like nobody else. Don't do that. Choose to fight fairly. But guys, here's what I believe this means for you as the servant leader of the home and for me. I need to be mature enough, I need to be godly enough that I take the initiative in resolving conflict. The Bible in Ephesians, Paul has said earlier here in this same letter, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger. Now, I know sometimes you're saying, man, we had an argument right before bedtime last night and we didn't resolve it. I don't think it literally means you need to resolve it before you go to bed. I don't think very well when I'm tired. I don't argue very well. And sometimes I don't keep my cool very well when I'm tired. Maybe the best thing you can do, the godliest thing you can do, is just go to bed and get a good night's sleep. What that does mean is don't let it fester. Don't let it carry on. A lot of times as guys, we internalize things. We don't want to deal with it. And I'm as guilty as anyone at this. And sometimes I just shove it somewhere in here and I never deal with it. And what happens, and I've seen it happen as a pastor, is you can become hard-hearted towards your wife. And you don't love her like Christ loved the church because you don't deal with issues. So when you have fights or have arguments, take the initiative in resolving it. You be the leader in the home. Don't wait on her to apologize. You take the first step. That's just a little tidbit that I have here. But the husband is a servant leader. A servant leader. Now, let me talk to the wives for a minute. I thought about having Gina come up and help me with this today, but I didn't want, that wouldn't be fair to her and might make me a little nervous up here. So I'm just going to go ahead and share what I believe God's word says about this. But what does this look like for wives? This area of submission. Well, what it looks like, again, is voluntary submission. Voluntary submission. It doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be abused verbally or physically. It doesn't mean that you become a doormat. Doesn't mean you do all the giving. You never express your ideas. You never make any decisions. Does not mean the man is more important. He's smarter. He's superior. It's voluntary. It's not coerced. And you do it because you love the Lord and you want to align your life according to His plan and His purposes. Believe me, your husband will answer for his home. As servant leaders, we will answer to God for our homes, for how we raised our children and for how we conducted ourselves. But what you need to do is you need to cooperate with Him. You need to appreciate His contributions. Cooperate with His efforts at leadership. Now, I know we guys aren't perfect. Sometimes we stumble and fumble around. Cooperate with Him. Help Him. Support Him. Work with Him rather than against Him. Now, as men do become godly and seek your dialogue and your input, be constructive. You know, a good leader is going to recognize he's not good at all things, and sometimes he needs to delegate. And that's really what needs to happen, is there needs to be delegation in this leadership role. Think about it like this. If it was in a business setting, you've got your CEO, your chief executive officer, and then you've got your COO, your chief operating officer. Now, they're both important and they're both on the same page. Their goal is the same, to make that business run smoothly and to make a profit, make it work well. And so you come alongside, ladies, as the COO. You're very important. And so together you work with the same goals in mind. But you respect Him. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Let me just say another word and then I'll move on, okay? Wives, if you've stopped respecting your husbands. And I know sometimes that happens. And sometimes that happens with good reason. I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to think back to that day like I thought back to 24 years ago. Think back to that day of your courtship when you were courting one another. And I want you to think about the things that attracted you to that man to begin with. You know, there's an old saying that opposites attract. Something attracted you to him. Or you wouldn't have stood before that preacher and before God and made those vows. Now, I don't know what's going on today, but think about that. Maybe even make a list if you need to. And this week, I'm going to challenge you to compliment him on those things. And those of you who aren't married, maybe you can help encourage us. Maybe if you're in a small group or you're in an accountability group, you can say, hey, wives, did you encourage your wife? Did you encourage your husband? Or vice versa with the husbands. But here's why it's really important for the husbands, okay? Men are generally wired to move ahead and try to solve problems. We're problem solvers. And if a man doesn't feel like he's playing an important role in his home, if he's not significant in the home, then what's going to happen is he's going to get discouraged. And he might even drop out in helping in the home. He may feel like he's a failure. Now, he'll never tell you, But deep inside, he's a little boy that doesn't want to fail. And what's going to happen is he's going to disengage. And he's going to direct his energy elsewhere. See, men are accomplishers. We've got to accomplish. We're goal setters. And we may plug in all our energy at work or at church or somewhere else. When we need, all we need to hear is a little encouragement from you ladies at home. You need to be more of a complimenter than you are a competitor or have a critical. A critical spirit can really, really hinder a home. So that's words I give you with love that is so important in a relationship. Now let me say number two here, okay? Point number two goes along with it very closely. Marriage works best when we understand that there are differences and treat each other accordingly. There are differences between men and women, husbands and wives, and we need to treat each other accordingly. I'm on a roll with country music today. I'll just mention another country song. Brad Paisley wrote a song several years ago that's kind of, it brings up this very point. It's called "Remember, I'm Still a Guy." Only country music can put it like this, but he's talking about the differences between men and women, husbands and wives. Listen to what he writes. "When you see a deer, you see Bambi, and I see antlers upon the wall. When you see a lake, you think of picnics and beautiful scenery, and I see a largemouth up under that log." And there are millions of ways where we're different. For one thing, women, for the most part, now this is a general statement, are much more verbal than men. A lot of times men have used all of the words they're going to use for the day by the time they come home that night, and women are just getting started. They're just getting revved up. Folks, rather than fighting our differences, let's celebrate our differences. God loves diversity. Just like in a church, God brings diverse people together to do His work. God brings a diverse couple together to accomplish His plan for marriage. But I will say there's some things I need to say, some subpoints under this that you need to understand. Here's number one. The golden rule does not work in marriage. Y'all know the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's scriptural, and it's a great thing to do. It's a great way to live your life. But it does not work in marriage. Guys, she is not your fishing buddy. She may love to fish, she may love to hunt, but she is different than your guy friends. She is wired differently, her needs are different. And you must understand that and recognize that. Ladies, he's not like your friends that you go and play bridge with. He is different, and you must relate to him differently. The golden rule doesn't work because our needs are different. So what does Paul say about our needs here? What does Paul say practically? Well, he gives us two things, two ways that we can best love one another, okay? And first of all, I'm going to talk to the wives about how to love their man. The best way that you can love your man, wives, is to give him respect. I alluded to it earlier. Give him respect. Inside every man, there's a need deep inside of our hearts to be a hero, to be successful, to be someone who makes a difference. And if we're not heroes in our home, we're not going to be heroes anywhere else. So you need to give him that respect that he needs. That's why this passage is laid out the way that it is. Wives are to respect their husbands. So the best way you can love your man is give him respect. But what about you men out there? What's the best way to love your wives? Well, the best way to love a woman is to cherish her, to make her feel loved. Cherish her. That's a good word. That means just to value her. Let her know that you care about her. She needs to hear it. She needs to feel it. She needs to see it. You need to demonstrate it. You just need to show your wife that she is valuable, that she's loved. Let her feel secure. You know what a woman struggles with more than anything? Feelings of insecurity. Does he still love me? You know, there's an old story about a guy, a farmer in his pickup truck, and they were driving along silently one day, and the woman is saying, "You never tell me you love me anymore. Do you still love me?" And he says, "My mind hadn't changed. I told you 25 or 26 years ago, whenever it was. If it changes, I'll let you know." Well, that's not good. She needs to hear that. Tell her she's beautiful. Now, she's going to argue with you, I'll tell you that right now. She's going to say, "Oh, no, I'm not beautiful." But tell her anyway. Describe her beauty. You know, a lot of beauty women is inner beauty. In fact, Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. We don't have a time. Now, I'm not saying not to take care of your body and take care of yourselves, but you are beautiful. And a lot of times the things that are inside of you are what attracted that male to you. Not just outer looks. But tell her how beautiful she is. Listen to this line. This is a good line. A woman feels most secure when she knows that her man is a man of integrity and a man of his word. And if you're not married yet and you're looking for a husband, folks, don't settle for second best on this. Don't settle for anything less than a man of integrity. But that man of integrity also needs to be a man who lets his wife know that she's valuable and cherished. Tim Savage wrote a book one time called No Ordinary Marriage. And listen to what he says. This is Jesus. And remember how Paul says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Jesus is never unfaithful. Jesus is fiercely protective. He will do nothing to hurt us. He keeps us secure. He is attentive to the needs of his people. Let me give you another marriage saying that I heard one time that's a good saying. It's a good one for us men. What it takes to catch them is what it takes to keep them. Isn't that a good line? A lot of times we men, we're hunters, we're gatherers, and we pursue our women, and when we catch them, we stop doing what it takes to catch them in the first place. We need to go back to doing that. Tell her how important she is to you. But there's one more thing I've got to mention today. One more little tidbit for successful marriages. Marriage works best when it's centered on Jesus. When it's centered on Jesus. Look with me just for briefly here, quickly, in verse 32. Verse 31, Paul has given the same statement from early in Genesis that Jesus gave last week, and we talked about that last week. But notice what he says in verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound. On a very deep level, marriage is a mystery. Now, some of you guys said, I could have told you that, Pastor. I still can't figure out. Ladies, help us. Help us. Be as direct as you can. Sometimes we don't take hints, and sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we are thick-headed. Help us, because marriage is a mystery. Now, I'm kidding on that, but marriage really is, what he's talking about is that Christian marriage here on earth is somehow a reflection on a very deep level. It's a reflection, a preparation, and a foreshadowing of Jesus and his bride, the church. That's what he's saying here. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And what we do with marriage matters. It matters for each and every one of us because it reflects the relationship that Christ has with us and the relationship he wants to have with others. And how we live our marriages says a lot about how we view Christ and our relationship with him. So listen to me. I know marriage is hard. There's times it is difficult. It's not easy. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes our lives change dramatically and even tragically. But you need to be Jesus-centered in the way that you live out your marriage and your vows. Because a Jesus-centered marriage, first of all, brings glory to God. Isn't that what we're all about as Christians? Ultimately, I want to bring glory to God. And a marriage that operates according to the principles of God's Word ultimately glorifies Him. Jesus is glorified when we live out our marriages in this way. But secondly, a Jesus-centered marriage will witness to the lost. A Jesus-centered marriage is going to witness to lost people. People who live around you, friends, neighbors, family. You may not say a word ever to them about your faith. Now, I hope you can. I hope you have a chance to. But if you never say a word about verbally about Christ, you will live out a word, either positively or negatively, regarding your faith in Jesus Christ. You, sir or ma'am, are a living example of the gospel, whether you're married or not, by the way. But a godly marriage is such a testimony because every godly marriage displays forgiveness, patience, love, and hope. And it ultimately can point people to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And thirdly and finally today, a Jesus-centered marriage brings the greatest joy and fulfillment over the long haul of life. I love long marriages. I love it when people can say, I've been married 50 years, 52 years, 55 years, 60 years. God has allowed me to stay with my spouse. Folks, that's what it's all about. And it will give you the most joy and fulfillment over the long haul. Now, sure, some of you are young, newlyweds, or getting married, and you're in the in-love experience right now. That's not going to last forever. And that's not that you can't keep romance alive in your marriage. I'm not saying that either. But this approach to marriage will help you over the long haul and in the greatest way. Repentance and grace. Words that are so important. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I forgive you. That's such a beautiful picture. It's a picture of God at work in our lives. And I want to show you a video clip that's going to really implant in your mind what I'm talking about today before we close, before we have our invitation. You remember last week, if you were here, I showed you some clips from Fireproof, which in my humble estimation is the greatest marriage movie there ever was. It's a great movie. Great dialogue, great message, just really well done. Well, you saw the arguments earlier that took place. We saw that last week, how differences took place and all. But we know that the husband in this marriage, Caleb, played by Kirk Cameron, took a 40-day challenge to love his wife. His marriage was on the rocks. And she didn't understand it. She didn't appreciate it at first. But ultimately, as he lived that out, she got it. And I want you to see one of the closing scenes. It's about a minute and a half long. This is a closing scene in this movie, Fireproof. You're going to love it, whether you're married or not. This is what marriage is all about. This is where marriage gets good. But it can only be accomplished by God's grace, living it out in submission to Christ as you are His servant. Now, I want you to watch Caleb here and Catherine in this last scene. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what marriage is intended to be. And to have a strong marriage, you have to understand and exhibit the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same sacrificial love that your Savior gave to you. Marriage is not old-fashioned, it's not outdated, and it's not something that can be defined by lawmakers. Marriage, listen to this and I'm through, is a wonderful gift from God that helps us to understand more clearly what it means to be loved by God, what it means to love each other, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's do it God's way. Let's hold it up and exalt it as God's plan. And let's fight for our marriages personally. And let's fight for a biblical marriage as a group of believers. To be sure, it's counterculture. It's not according to our culture, the way culture does it. But let's fight for it because it's worth saving. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for how it speaks to our times and the issues of life and what we deal with in our society. Lord, I will confess to you that I am greatly convicted by the high-minded words that I read from the Apostle Paul today. I don't want anyone in here to leave thinking I've got it all together. But I'm so thankful that I have a wife who is forgiving. I'm thankful that I know you and that you are helping us by your grace as you work out your grace in our lives to come together. And by your grace, we're going to continue to move forward and love one another and be a testimony to you so that the world will know what true love is. God, I pray that today, all over this room, as people have heard this message and are even internalizing it and thinking about it in their minds right now, that they would respond however you see fit. Maybe there's wives and husbands that need to recommit to one another right now. Maybe some need to come together at this altar and pray. Maybe there's single people today who just need to recommit their lives to you and they need to live in this age, this time of their singleness in a God-honoring way. Or they need to be a blessing and they need to speak words of encouragement to others. Maybe there's someone here today who saw the gospel depicted in these words and they need to be saved. Maybe there's someone who just needs to come and be a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ in this local church. Whatever it is, Lord, this invitation you have spoken, it's no accident you brought us here today and you have a plan for us. And I pray that in this time of invitation, your will would be done. We love you and praise you and thank you for your many mercies. And we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.